All right, so we were referring to the chart that, you know, we had already gone through the first dispensation, which was on the chart listed as the dispensation of innocence, which was basically the creation. We went through number two, which was the dispensation of conscience, which kind of had that orangish color to it. And that was the period where, because Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now were expected to live their lives with that understanding of what is right and what is wrong, with the belief that now that they know what is wrong, that they would have to give sacrifices to the Lord as a covering for their sin. But we understand at that time they failed miserably. Cain killing his brother, and it was just the heart of man continually evil. So it was a really bad situation. That took us all the way up to the flood. Post-flood, we have Noah and his descendants coming off the ark. This is the dispensation of civil government. So man was now supposed to be able to live under those rules that were given by God, that, you know, they were supposed to replenish the earth, they were supposed to move abroad, not stay in one spot, and man decided that they were going to build themselves a tower to the Lord, a Tower of Babel, well, not to the Lord, Tower to Heaven, the Lord had dispersed them across the continents and changed their language so that they weren't able to communicate with each other anymore. Then we have the fourth dispensation, which is the one that we're going to pick up with today, which is called the dispensation of promise. The primary object of that dispensation is the Abrahamic covenant. So, you know, after Noah and his descendants and their failure to do what God said, they were dispersed, but God called out one righteous man, and that was Abram. And, you know, God makes a covenant with Abram. So as we pick up here with the dispensation of promise, we're going to start off in Genesis chapter 12. Now, you know, it's a crazy thing because up to this point, we've still been in Genesis. And, you know, it's like, you know, a lot of things have been happening. But, you know, if you remember, we said that the dispensations are clearly defined, in our opinion, because of the fact that God is dealing with specific people in specific ways. And then ultimately, he has something that he requires of those people, and then ultimately there's failure on those people's parts. But we don't have the destruction anymore. There's always a means that God has provided where they're going to find redemption. And that's kind of been the theme as we've been moving through these different dispensations. So today, with this dispensation of promise, as we said, the Lord is speaking to Abram. And ultimately, his name's going to be changed to Abraham. And he's going to have a son named Isaac. And Isaac's going to have a son named Jacob. And those are the three primary figures that are going to be involved in this dispensation as we move through it. Now, this dispensation is a little shorter than the others. It only lasts 430 years. But even in that 430 years, it doesn't take man long to show God that he's unable to do what God has asked. All right, so in Genesis chapter 12, we have God telling Abram what he wants him to do. In verses 1 to 7 of chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now that's quite an ask, right? I want you to leave, you know, your parents, your grandparents, this place where you've grown up, right? To go someplace that I'm going to show you, but God doesn't tell him what that is. So Abram has to make a decision. And verse 2, God says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, that's quite a promise of God, right? We would all love to hear that, right? But, you know, at this point, God hasn't asked him anything other than leave everything and go. So in verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now remember that. He's 75 at this point. Now, don't look at that like we look at our age today, right? 75 would probably be middle-aged, like in his 40s, like in our day, right? So, but it's still, you know, not like a 20-year-old guy, right? So he's 75 years old. And verse 5, "And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son," so his nephew, "and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Now, I kind of laugh about this because I think, oh, he's 75 years old. Now, I'm 65, and I think if the Lord said, "Take all your substance and go," do you know how long it would take me to pack up all my substance? But, you know, it was a little different in those days. But, you know, he took everything that he had. In verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto, thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So notice what God says. "I'm going to bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. I'm going to make you a great nation, and your name will be great, and you're going to be a blessing to all those other nations." So he says, "Then I want you to come into this land, and everything that you see here, I'm going to give to you." And then, I mean, to you and your descendants. It's supposed to be, this is what we call the land of inheritance, right? So God says, it's an inheritance that I'm giving to you. And you know how that works, right? So if you live long enough and your parents pass on before you, typically they give you an inheritance. So that's what God is telling them. God doesn't have to die, but God says, "I've made a place for you and your family. It's your inheritance," right? Excuse me. Now, Abram so far was doing okay. He took all of his substance. He took his nephew, took his wife, and the people that were with them, went as the Lord had told him, came into the land of Canaan. Now, the problem is that God says, "This is the land that I'm giving you and your descendants," right? And what happens? That the failure of Abraham, one of the failures of Abraham, is that he leaves the land of his inheritance. So, see, this is the thinking of man, right? God says, "Do this," and what happens is a famine comes. And they're like, "Well, we can't stay here because we don't have anything to eat. The famine is great. We're going to have to go to Egypt because we hear that things are better there." So they take their family and they go to Egypt. So that's point one. He breaks God's commandment to him that you're supposed to take this land of Canaan, and it's going to be yours and your descendants. And you're in Genesis 12 right now. So you see verses 10 to 13 kind of lay this out. Like I said, things move kind of quickly. So it says, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, here comes problem number two, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So what he does is he hatches this plan to be a little deceptive, and he tells Sarai, his wife, tell them that you're my sister. Because if they know that you're my wife, they're going to kill me so that they can have you. Now, you know, the first thing I think of is, you know, she was, as I recall, 10 years younger than Abram. And so she's 65. Now, I look at that and I say, oh, well, you think they're going to take your 65-year-old wife? But like I said, you got to remember, people lived a long time. So it would be like she's 30 in our age, right? So she's obviously a good-looking girl, woman. They said she's fair, right? So he hatches this plan. Now, so he's now left the land that God told him they were supposed to stay in. He's lied about the fact that Sarai is his wife. And what does that tell us? He didn't put faith in God. Because, yeah, there was a famine. But, you know, God, if you see, the things that God records for us are for us to learn from, right? So, you know, they had, I won't go as far back as, you know, Adam and Eve, but, you know, they have God speaking directly to them. They know that Noah and his children just came out of the flood, that God saved that family. God provided for them. He protected them. And then they came off the ark. And, of course, you know, they had their issues, and God had to disperse them all over the world. But they didn't get killed. God still provided for their needs. Now, Abram comes to this point, and he's like, well, I can't grow any food. We don't have any more food. We're going to have to put our faith and trust in man now, right? So they go to Egypt. But he still doesn't trust God because, you know, could God protect him and his wife? Absolutely. But he lies about it. And that causes them problems because ultimately he has an issue where the king, Pharaoh, wants Sarai as his wife. And he doesn't realize that, obviously, she's already married. And, you know, it's you can see how disobedience can lead to big problems in your life, right? All right, I want to just say, we're going to just back up a second. Go back to, I mean, those things are important. We're going to want to look at that, but we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to go over to chapter 13 now, and verses 14 to 17. So this is, you know, did God forsake Abram when he went into Egypt? No. So in verses 14 to 17, it says, the Lord said unto Abram, whoops, is that right? Yeah. After that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Now, I had to skip some things here, but this is where Him and Lot go into the land, and the land can't support both of them. They end up separating so that Lot can take his servants and his guys who tend to flocks, and they go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram goes in the other direction, and that's so they're now separated. All right. And verse 15, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So God has him, you know, go up to a high point, look north, south, east, and west. As far as you can see, that's the land I'm going to give you. Now, this kind of is like a second confirmation for God that I'm going to make your generations as the sand of the sea. And it's really difficult because when I think of Abram and what's happening here, it's hard to comprehend that God would tell him over and over and over again that this is what I'm going to do for you. And you'll notice that there's nothing here where God says, if you do this. So Abram's covenant, or the Abrahamic covenant, is what we call unconditional. It's just God's promise, and it's going to stand forever. It hasn't been rescinded. God does not take his promises back. He's not an Indian giver, okay? So he made the promise. There was no conditions on the promise. So that means God's going to keep his word no matter what. That's important because what happens is when the nation of Israel is started from the descendants of Jacob, the 12 tribes come, and the people need to understand that they're still under the blessing that God had for them. And even as we fast forward to the ups and downs of the nation of Israel and the fact that, you know, they were overrun, defeated, taken into captivity, and for a long period of time they didn't have a nation of Israel, then that's when people began to doubt God, just like Abram doubted God, just like Cain doubted God, just like Adam and Eve doubted God. You know, we can't let doubt enter into our thinking. It causes all kinds of problems. And it's wide-ranging, right? I mean, this is 1900 years B.C., so almost 2,000 years before Christ is born till, you know, we get to the point that we're at. And, you know, man thinks that Israel is now the church. And you can't do that because you're replacing a promise that God had with specific people and saying, we're now going to put the church in here. That's a problem because, remember, we're saying God is dealing in a dispensation with certain people. And the people God is dealing with here are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, not the body of Christ. So when God makes his covenant with Abram, ultimately Abraham, it's for the Jews. So we can't apply that promise to the body of Christ church. All right. That probably was a little jump forward, but that's okay. It was a good time to make that known. All right. Then God again reiterates his blessing to Abram in chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. And I only point this out because it's like, you know, I would say it's like beating your child over the head, right? You tell them over and over and over again, and you would think it would sink in after a while. So verses 1 to 6 here, in chapter 15 of Genesis. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Well, could you ask for more than that, right? God confirms to him, I'm the one who's here to protect and help you, right? Verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. So, you know, he's questioning God. You told me that my descendants were going to be as the sands of the sea. But this Eleazar was of the house of Abram, but he wasn't Abram's son. So he says, you know, what am I supposed to do? You know, I'm getting older, and, you know, I still have no child. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shalt thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So there's a confirmation. Abraham's thinking seems to be readjusted. So I believe in the Lord, right? So he puts his trust back in God. So he says. All right. Then we jump over to chapter 16. Now, at this point, many years have gone by. Abram's getting to be an old man, and they still have no child. And Sarai, his wife, obviously is getting older as well, and she thinks, I have a solution to this problem. So what I want you to do is I want you to go in unto your handmaid, or, I'm sorry, Sarai's handmaid, and get her pregnant, then you'll fulfill what God said, because it will be a seed of your bowels, right? But see, that's not how it works, you see. We love to take God's word and twist it a little bit to fit our way of thinking and come to God the way we want to come to God, right? You can't do that. So in 16, verses 1 to 3, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian. Now imagine that. She's an Egyptian. She's not even an Israelite. Or, I'm sorry, she's not a Jew. There was no Israel yet. Whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee. So who's she blaming? No. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So, yeah, God said that you were going to have a child, but God's not letting me have a child. See, okay. Go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. So she gives Abram an Egyptian woman to be the wife. 10 years have gone by. So this could be 85 now he is, or it could be a little more, because we don't know exactly how much time has gone by. And, of course, you know, Hagar conceives and has a child, Ishmael. This just reminds me of the garden, right? So Sarai says, this is what I think we should do. You go in unto my handmaid, and she'll conceive and have a child. And Abram does what she says. Just like Eve says, I ate from the apple, now you eat from the apple. And Adam does. So, you know, it's problematic, you know, at least in Adam and Eve's time, and they were God's created children. They were perfect until they sinned. But here we've got Abram and Sarai, who are Jews, and she gives him an Egyptian woman to be his wife. Wow. Okay. So then, chapter 17. I know there's a lot of things happening here, but we can't go through it all, obviously. God tells Abram again, here's my covenant with you. And verses 1 to 11, it's a lot of reading, but bear with me. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, so he's now 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So, see, God, you know, wasn't just that I'm going to be your shield and I forget what the other word was. He says, now I'm the Almighty God. You know what that means? I have the power to do whatever I want to do. So, you know, he tells Abraham that. And he says, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant was with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And that's what Abraham means. You're going to be a father of many nations. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and who? And thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. See, it's a covenant that never goes away. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So the sign of the fact that they acknowledge God's covenant with them is that every male child would be circumcised. So, but again, God reiterates his covenant with Abram, changes his name to now be Abraham. He's 99 years old. Now, God does exactly what he says he's going to do. And he ends up bearing a son, right? Now, chapter 20. The first two verses. Here we go again. Abram journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, you know, I looked at this and I was like, is this just a repeat of the prior one? But no, it can't be, because God's already changed their names. So now he's Abraham and she's not Sarai anymore, she's Sarah. So now this is the second time Abraham does the exact same thing. And God has to intervene because Abimelech thinks he's going to marry Sarah and make her his wife. And then God makes clear to him that that's Abraham's wife. And Abimelech gets kind of angry. He's like, why did you deceive me? You know, I could have done something really bad. And, you know, I look at that and I think to myself, Abimelech, you know, he was a pretty honorable guy because, you know, he could have just killed Abraham at that point and said, well, I'm taking her, my wife. But he doesn't. He says, I almost did something really bad in marrying another man's wife. So he lets Abraham and Sarai go instead of having any retribution against them. Now, again, let's see. Chapter 26. Whew. See, there are things that come up, and it's really important that, you know, you can't speak about everything that happened, but there are certain key points that come up here, and this is, again, one of those. Chapter 26, verses 1 to 7. So this is the time of Isaac is now grown. And again, starting in verse 1, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. So God tells Isaac, don't go into Egypt like your father did. I'll tell you where to go. Sojourn in this land. So he's supposed to stay in Gerar. And I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham the father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments and my statutes and my laws. Now, so far, that sounded pretty good. So what does God do? He reiterates the covenant that he made with Abraham to Abraham's son, Isaac. Now stay here in the land of the Philistines, because ultimately this land is going to be part of the land that you're going to inherit. Now I could stop here and just say, does this section of scriptures that we've covered make it clear that Israel has claim to that land that they're in? So who is supposed to take them out of that land? Nobody. So, you know, when you hear these people that are like, we want to drive them from the river to the sea, basically kill all of them and take over their land, who are they fighting against? They're fighting against God, because God is the one who made the covenant, and God's covenant has to stand. All right. So verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar, the land of the Philistines. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, what did he say? She is my sister. For he feared to say she was my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. It's the exact same thing his father said. Yeah. I don't think that's the answer. The answer is to do what God said and put your faith and trust in God. So, you know, but we see how the children learn from the parents, right? All right. Then it gets worse, because then, you know, we have Jacob, who is born of Isaac. And Jacob, you know, he's the one who is the, not deceiver. What does his name mean? Supplanter. That's right. So he supplants finds a way to manipulate things to go his way as opposed to the way that they were supposed to go. So he ends up desiring the birthright of his brother, and, you know, ends up, you know, taking it when his brother is at a point in his life where he's, excuse me, really weak, and he doesn't He doesn't feel like he can go on any further. Jacob says, well, I'll make you what we would call a stew, and, you know, if you give me your birthright. And his brother was like, well, you know, what good is my birthright if I die, right? So, I mean, his brother is just as bad because he doesn't put any value on his birthright. So he gives it to Jacob. Now Jacob's feeling pretty good. Well, then, of course, you know, the mother hears about this, and she fears that Jacob's going to be killed by his brother because he deceived his brother. See, this deception thing just kind of runs through the family. So then she sends him away. And then it turns out, I kind of jumped the ship a little bit. As Isaac is now old, his eyesight is failing him. And Jacob looks to deceive him by pretending that he's Esau, Isaac knows his days are short, and he wants to pass on a blessing to his son, and Esau is the oldest. And at that time, the father would give it to the oldest son. And Jacob pretends to be Esau, knowing that his father can't see real well, and he ends up stealing the blessing from his brother. Then his brother gets angry, and then he leaves so that, you know, his brother doesn't kill him. So we have deception. Deception about who my wife is, deception about who I am, and, you know, he's definitely got the right name, supplanter, right? Then, you know, he deceives his uncle as he's caring for his sheep, and he puts the ring-straked rods before the sheep, and some of the sheep are born unblemished, and some of them are striped, I guess. and, you know, the uncle had told him, you take all the striped ones, I'll keep the unblemished ones. Then he ends up with this huge herd because he gets all the striped ones. And then, you know, he wants to marry Rebecca, but he ends up with Leah, yeah, who is the oldest daughter of his uncle. Then he ends up having to work 7 more years with the uncle in order to get Rebecca. He ultimately gets her. Then he leaves because he's afraid that he's going to get killed by his uncle because he's taken so much of the herd. But now he has to go back home, where he's now concerned that Esau is going to kill him. So we have problem after problem after problem because people aren't doing things the way God wants them to do. All right. Now, I'm just going to have one more thing here, and then we're going to have to stop until next time. Okay. So in chapter 35 now of Genesis, I just wanted to make sure that we understood. I said when we started that this was the Abrahamic covenant dispensation God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've seen how God reaffirms his covenant with Abraham numerous times. Then God confirms it again with Isaac. And then here we have God confirming it with Jacob. Chapter 35, verses 9 to 12. And I like this because it's God speaking directly. There's no chance that you can say, oh, well, this person told me this and I couldn't believe them. If God's talking to you, you got to believe it, right? Verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob again, and when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he said to his brother. Abraham. So, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So God confirms that with him, right? So now we see the unconditional covenant of God has been passed on to each of the generations of Abraham. Now, it'd be great if we could continue for another 40 minutes or so, but I have to stop here. So we'll pick up here the next time. And we're going to see, you know, we said after every dispensation, we have the failure, right? So we haven't seen tremendous failure. We've just seen, you know, they disobeyed, they deceived, they lied, right? But there's a tremendous failure that's going to come up, and that's going to be the thing that shows us the end of that dispensation. So we'll continue with that the next time we're together. All right, we'll close in prayer.